This morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Jude chapter 17. Jude verse 17. There's no chapters in Jude. We're just looking at verses 17 through 23. Jude verse 17 through 23. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude 17, as we get ready to turn to God's word together, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this morning we are looking at the most important verses in the letter of Jude. This letter is about contending for the faith. And up to this point, Jude has been explaining why we are contending for the faith, the danger that we face, the threat that to the faith that is coming with these false teachers. And now in these verses, we get to the how. How we are to contend for the faith. How do we respond to false teaching? How do we contend for the faith? And it's as if Jude is telling us, I'm going to tell you what it means to contend for the faith and how you are to go about doing it. And he does so with three main points: remembering, growing, and reaching. I really appreciate the points that Jude gives us here. First, remembering God's word. Second, growing spiritually. And third, reaching out to others. If I had to summarize what our lives should look like, or even the life of the church, it would be these three points: remembering God's word, growing spiritually, and reaching out. In describing what it means to contend for the faith, here in these verses, Jude has summarized what it means to live as a Christian. But not only what it means to live as a Christian individually, what it means to be the church. We contend for the faith by remembering, growing, and reaching. And those will be our 3 points this morning. First of all, remembering. This is verse 17 through 19. But you must remember, beloved. In the last section, up to this point, Jude has been condemning the false teachers. But now all of a sudden we have a very sharp contrast. You have the false teachers, the ungodly ones. They're exchanging the grace of God into sensuality. They're denying Christ. They are judged. But you, as the faithful one who's receiving this letter, who's reading this letter, must remember. And what we are remembering here is God's word. He mentions the predictions of the apostles, what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, have said. It's remembering what God has said in his word. And this isn't just remembering facts or details for a Bible trivia exam, because this kind of remembering that Jude is referring to includes thinking and living. Thinking and doing. We remember what God has done and said in the past. We are taking it to heart in a way that affects not only our thoughts, our beliefs, but also our actions, our behavior as well. So here Jude wants us to remember what the apostles said, apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted, what they taught us, so that we know how to respond to false teachers. Verse 18, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And you'll notice that that is a quotation. You might be wondering, well, where does that quotation come from? The closest quote we have is from 2 Peter 3, verses 3. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And now you have Jude picking up that quote. And what we need to remember is that Jude is talking about the church, those who have crept in. The threat is within the church, those who crept in and noticed. And so it shouldn't surprise us today to find scoffers in the church, people who show contempt for others, those who claim to be Christians and are ultimately following their own sinful desires. This is why there are divisions in the church, Jude says. Who causes divisions in the church? It's these who cause divisions, verse 19 says. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And so the word here, cause division or make separations, is used to describe those who are dividing the church. The inevitable result of false teaching is the divisiveness, is the divisions within a church. You have worldly people who don't have the Spirit, and the result is this division within the church. Some are ready to go along and follow the latest and the greatest new teachings, and others are holding on to orthodoxy, and the result is division. As we think about what this means for us, what causes divisions among us? James 1 points out that our own opinions cause divisions, cause fights and quarrels. You want something, you don't get it, you fight and you quarrel. So we have disagreements. And even though the disagreements don't rise to the level of heresy or false teaching or a denial of Christ or exchanging the grace of God for sensuality, the result is still division. Titus chapter 3 describes the gospel, verses 9 through 11, describes the gospel and then the foolish controversies that cause fights and dissensions and divisions, which are unprofitable and worthless, we're told. Jude is explaining here what it looks like to live as a Christian. What it looks like to be the church, remembering God's word, the gospel truth that we receive, and that is what unites us. So, how do we, as a church, how do we do as a church, instead of being divisive, how do we accomplish this unity? And the simple answer is remembering God's word, living out God's word. We will offend each other. We will hurt each other. And in those moments, in those cases of offense, instead of letting it divide, what do? We remember God's word. And we remember God's word by thinking and acting accordingly. So what does that look like practically speaking? Well, God's word, which we're remembering, thinking, and acting accordingly. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 tells us, love covers over a multitude of sins. And so if you can overlook that sin, if you can overlook it in love because you love that brother or sister, then do so. Overlook that offense. Move on. But if not, we have God's word, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And so here we're talking to that person who's brought offense, not divisive, but rather now we're remembering God's word, which brings unity. If that doesn't go well, if he will not listen to you, Matthew 18 tells us to take two others along, get help. And if he still refuses to listen at that point, give it to the church. Hand it over to the elders. These steps keep us from the divisions that Jude is warning us of. It keeps us from being divisive. It keeps us from attacking each other through gossip or slander or fighting or shutting down and not participating. Remembering God's word, believing and living it, brings unity instead of division. Now, just in case we may have missed the point that Jude is telling us here, Jude removes any question or any doubt when he explicitly states that these teachers do not have the Spirit. End of verse 19. They are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Now this is ironic. This is an ironic twist because these false teachers were claiming to have a higher sense of spirituality. Remember the dreams? Remember the visions? They're bragging about their dreams and their visions and their spiritual experiences. And Jude responds by saying, instead of having this super spirituality, the reality is that they don't have the Spirit at all. But you, beloved, you must remember. And in addition to that remembering, we're contending for the faith by remembering God's word, thinking and living it. We secondly have growing. We contend for the faith by growing. In verses 20 through 21, Jude describes our spiritual growth. Our spiritual growth. Now, what is spiritual growth? Are you growing spiritually? If you look over or reflect over the past few weeks, have you grown spiritually in the past few weeks? Or if you go even further back, over the last few years, have you grown spiritually? Here we are given four separate commands as Jude explains what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to grow spiritually. And the first is this: build yourself up in your most holy faith. You see that at the beginning of verse 20, building yourself up in your most holy faith. And what this means is that we as Christians together encourage one another in holding fast to the truth of Christ, that truth that has been received from Christ, the gospel message, in maintaining a lifestyle that reflects that truth. Building yourself up in the most holy faith. Faith is the foundation of who we are as Christians. It's our identity. We're called believers. Building yourself up, growing in what you believe. Because these false teachers, they're threatening that faith. They're undermining that faith. They're denying that faith. The call is to contend for the faith, and you contend for the faith by growing and building yourself up in the faith. So what does it look like for us today to be built up in the faith or to grow in the faith? Well, first of all, we look at God's word. If you're going to contend for the faith against those who are trying to distort or deny the truth, you need to, first of all, know the truth. Kent Hughes states, you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. Jude here is telling us that the building blocks for this construction project, building yourself up in the most holy faith, the building blocks for your faith are the Word of God. So make sure that you are under the preaching of the Word. Make sure that you are reading and studying God's Word. This is where the growth and the building up begins. Secondly, we know that God is always at work through his people. You see that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. God is at work through his people, in his people, and through his people. And so this building yourself up then is not just a call for you to individually on your own practice these spiritual disciplines and this building. Or to see that on our own we have this experience with Christ and we're growing and strengthening. But rather, it is to make sure that the church, the body of Christ that you are part of by faith, is growing and becoming stronger spiritually. It is ultimately only by fully participating in the life of the church that you will be able to grow as you should. None of us can mature. None of us can grow in our faith without the encouragement, without the advice, without the admonition of fellow believers. It reminds me of the coastal redwoods that grow along the coast in Northern California and along the Oregon coast as well. Here you have these huge, these giant trees, I mean, growing 377 feet into the air, clinging to these cliff sides, growing in about only 5 foot of topsoil. And the question is, well, how can these trees grow to that enormous size in that small amount of soil? And the answer is that as these trees grow, their roots are interlocked with each other. And so the only reason they can grow like that is because they're doing so together. And that is the example that Jude is giving to us. We need each other. We cannot get what we need spiritually by sitting at home by ourselves. So you have this growing that is described as building yourself up in the most holy faith. Secondly, it's described as praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it means simply to pray. All of our prayers are to the Father, through the Son, and by, in, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 18 tells us praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Jude is telling us to contend for the faith and to do so through God's word, by remembering God's word and with spirit-filled prayer. He also goes on to tell us to keep yourself in God's love. Now keep here, verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep is the only imperative, the only command in this list. The only command, all of the others are participles, which means grammatically speaking, they're all dependent on the keep yourself. So each of these ways to grow spiritually, this isn't necessarily just a list with each item as separate. They're all one. They're all dependent on each other and interwoven. You keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in the most holy faith, by praying in the Spirit, by waiting for mercy. Now Jude has just finished describing those who failed to keep God's word, who have failed to contend for the faith, who have denied or distorted. And what we've learned from those examples, whether it's Cain or Balaam or Korah, or even the angels who didn't keep their position and God is keeping them in judgment, what we learn from those negative examples is that humble submission and obedience is the mark of keeping. Now think back, or even look back with me all the way to verse 1. Who is this letter written to? It's written to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And so this description of who you are through faith in Jesus Christ as one who is kept, who is guarded, who is protected, it speaks of you as a Christian who is being kept for Jesus Christ. And now Jude is writing to those who are kept, and he is describing and telling you to contend for the faith in terms of keeping. So you have both the indicative, this is who you are in Jesus Christ, you are kept, and the imperative, keep yourself in God's love. The keeping yourself in God's love is grounded in who you are as one who is kept for Christ. And the fourth item that Jude mentions here, as we think about what growing in the faith, growing spiritually looks like, is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Knowing the end encourages us in our efforts and our actions right now. So as we read God's word, as we pray in the Spirit, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, we do it all in this eagerness and in this anticipation, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Scripture often associates God's mercy in terms of deliverance on the last day. You can think of Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. 2 Timothy 1, may the Lord grant him to find mercy for the Lord on that day, on the day of the Lord. And so the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is something we are told to wait for and something we are told to look forward to. And this waiting for is in reference to Christ's return. It's in reference to Judgment Day. This waiting for is not in reference to placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm just waiting for the right time in order to believe. I mean, Jude is writing this to people who already believe. He's writing this to believers, to those who place their faith in Christ. He literally just told us to build yourself up in your most holy faith. So these are believers who are now being encouraged and told to wait and look with eager expectation for the day of the Lord, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and to live a life, to live the kind of lifestyle that should accompany, go along with such hope for deliverance and eternal life. Now, this isn't a passive waiting. This is anticipating with eager hope and expectation the eternal life we have in Christ, waiting patiently for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, I mentioned earlier that each of these commands are grounded in who you are in Christ. You are kept by Christ, and so you keep. But here, Jude is giving us a full picture of what it means to contend for the faith. And I want you to see how this is not something that you accomplish on your own in and of yourself. You're being told to keep yourself in the love of God, God the Father. You are told to pray in the Holy Spirit. You are told to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so when it comes to your growth, spiritually speaking, you have the Trinity involved in that growth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are being told here to contend for the faith by remembering, by growing, and third and finally, by reaching. And this is verse 22 through 23. As our third and our final point this evening. Now, as you look at verses 22 and 23, it says, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." Now, I had a hard time summarizing this section with a simple main point. What do you call this? Do you call it sharing your faith? Well, that's a little too passive. There's a sense of urgency here. Do you call this outreach? Do you call it evangelism? Well, that gets a little bit closer, but those words come with some baggage. Evangelism, we might think of evangelists, those people over there who do the work, or the evangelism committee. But this command here is telling you, as a believer, you are given this command to reach out. And who are we reaching out to? Well, Jude is still talking about those who are within the church. They've crept in unnoticed, and now you are being told to respond, to reach out to those in the church. The Bible requires us to respond strongly and intentionally to those who claim to be Christians but are committed to an unbiblical lifestyle, who are committed to unbiblical belief. Paul commanded the church in Corinth to hand that man over to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. John warns believers, we just looked at this, 2 John, warns believers not to show hospitality to the false teacher. And so such a drastic action is necessary. The New Testament makes it clear, both for the sake of the sinner, a strong response is necessary, that he or she may come to realize the seriousness of their situation, but it's also for the sake of the church, so that it will not become contaminated by the false teachings and sin. I mean, 1 Corinthians 5 again. And so here, Paul, or Jude, is warning us about the people who claim to be Christians, the people who claim to be Christians in the church. What this looks like for us are those who say that they are Christian, who talk about God, who talk about their faith, but who mock Him or even deny Him with their actions, with their behavior, with their lifestyle. It's people who pursue a lifestyle of sin, and as a result, they are denying Christ as the Lord of their life. They're rejecting God's word. They're exchanging God's grace for sensuality. This is who Jude is referring to. And he's encouraging us. He's saying, make sure that your own faith is securely established. And with your own faith on firm ground, with your own spiritual condition in a good place, now reach out to others whose faith isn't as certain. He's calling us to engage in this ministry to those who are being attracted to one extent or the other by these false teachers. And here we're being told to do what we can to reach out to those affected by false teaching. This reaching out, according to Jude here, looks a little different than what we might initially think of. Here Jude refers to three different types of people. First, you have have mercy on those who doubt. So you have the doubters. These doubters are possibly Christians within the church who are being swayed by these false teachings. They're wavering in their commitment to the faith. The faith that was once and all entrusted to the saints, as we saw at the beginning of Jude. These are the people who are on the outer fringe of the flock. These are those whose commitment to the church is weak, whose attendance is sporadic at best. They're drifting away. They're doubting. Now, what is your typical response to someone like that? Someone who says that they are Christian, part of the church, outer fringe, drifting away, sporadic, attendance, weak faith. What is your typical response to someone like that? You know who they are. You're thinking of them right now. How do we respond? Because more often than not, our response is negative, isn't it? Well, what's wrong with them? Where are they? Why are they acting like that? Why are they making those decisions? They should know better. But look at how Jude, God's word, tells us to respond. Have mercy on those who doubt. We are being told to show mercy. We who have received God's mercy, verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, are now being told to show that same mercy to those who are wavering. Mercy is far more likely to pull them back into the fold than any judgmental or critical comments or thoughts that we may have. Showing mercy to these kinds of people will probably take an active form where we're spending time with them. We're trying to understand the struggles that they're going through. And at the same time, we're urging them to recommit themselves fully to the faith as taught by the Lord and the apostles, to the gospel message. And so that's the first group. Next, we have this urgent command that is given once again to all believers: save others. And the picture here is not of saving someone who is drowning in false teachings. No, the picture here is someone who is on fire. Someone who is burning up because of these false teachings, verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There is an intensity here. Now, I would imagine that if we were near someone who all of a sudden caught on fire, we wouldn't think twice. We would immediately respond and help them put that fire out. It's an immediate response to help them and to save them. You don't stop and think, well, what if they're offended if I put them out while they're on fire? I don't want to impose my beliefs on them that people shouldn't be burning. You don't even take time to ponder. Well, in our age of tolerance, everyone is entitled to their own beliefs, and they might believe that being on fire is what's right for them, and I don't want to impose my beliefs. No, that's ridiculous. Just as ridiculous as someone taking the grace of God and turning it into sensuality, or someone denying Jesus Christ. It demands an immediate response. This individual is on the road, so far down the road of false teachings that they are in danger of hell. Those who are embracing these teachings need this kind of firm and direct approach. They've strayed into heretical ideas. They're pursuing an unbiblical lifestyle and are in danger of judgment, in danger of the fires of hell. The kind of person that Jude has in mind here might be one, someone, the friend, the family member who's just decided to embrace a New Age theology. Or maybe they've just rejected the Christian faith altogether. Or maybe it's been expressed in their rejection of biblical morals in favor of living a more sinful lifestyle. Our job is to urgently bring them the gospel. That's what puts the fire out. Plead with them not to take this next step, to remind them of the truths of the gospel that are ours in Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly for them that the Holy Spirit intervenes. That's the second group. And the third group, these are the people who we are told to show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So here's another group of people that we're reaching out to. A mercy for those who are lost in sin. For example, those who have turned the grace of God into sensuality. You are still showing mercy to them. And at the same time, you have that caution in your contact with them. You are showing them mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Undergarments is what Jude's referring to here. It's kind of like what Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," so any sin, "you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And so we're having mercy on sinners and being careful so that you don't fall into that same sin yourself. Here, the seriousness, these are the serious followers of these false teachers. But even here, mercy is part of the response. And most likely that takes the form of praying for them. Showing them mercy, hating the sin that they're engaged in. Showing mercy, but being careful not to fall into the same sin that they're struggling or engaged in. As we conclude this morning, in describing what it means to contend for the faith, Jude is giving us a description of what it looks like to live as a Christian. What it looks like to be the church. Jude has summarized for us what it looks like to contend for the faith, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We contend for the faith by remembering, by growing, and by reaching. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to enable us and strengthen us to turn back to your word, remembering what you have told us in your word, letting it impact our thoughts, our beliefs, and our actions. Pray that we will continue to grow spiritually as you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, continue your work within us. And we ask that you will give us the words to speak as we reach out to those who are on the fringe, those who are wavering in their faith, as we encourage them, showing them mercy and reminding them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.